lesson. Those most of you know that our sister Linda Barrett passed away shortly after having a heart surgery, but we don't know any details about any arrangements yet, as the family was waiting for more info from the coroner. So keep that family in your prayers and keep your ears peeled. If you are on Facebook and are on the airport church members, we'll post that as soon as we get it. Otherwise, if you're not on that, just call me if you want to know, and surely we'll know by tomorrow or the next day. Okay, good to see everybody. Good to have Ryan Hasty with us too. His father passed away recently, and he's working on the house. So keep him in mind, and he's lost his mother and his father recently. Okay, let's open our Bibles to Revelation 22. Revelation 22. And mark that, because we're going to dwell there more extensively. After you turn there and mark that, let's open to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Now, we've seen in our last lesson, last week, that there is an end game for what we are experiencing in our world. There is a winning side and a losing side, and we want to make sure that we're on the winning side. And Revelation maps out the things that they could expect when he first wrote that. You could expect this, this, and this. But the end game is what we're zeroing in on, and that's something that we can all identify with. The other things had to do with the fall of Jerusalem, the fall of the Roman Empire, and then after 1,000 years, a long stretch of time, then there's the release of Satan for a little while, and then there's the final end game. The final judgment takes place. Satan is cast in the lake of fire. The false prophet. All of that. And so the losers go into the darkness of eternity with the devil and his angels. That's a terrible end game. To live your short life and to know that my end game, my end result is going to be with the devil. I've aligned myself with him, and I'm going to go with him into the darkness of eternity in the misery of the removal of all that is good. Nothing good. And to realize that's the end game, and that's what I'm playing for, is playing with that team, playing with that end game in mind. Or not in mind, but knowing briefly, for a moment, even for a sermon like this on Sunday morning, that's my end game. Or I can make sure it's not the end game. That there is a way that even a sinner like me can put off the body of sin in Christ Jesus, and I can be forgiven of all of my sins and know that I've got a good end game coming. And we looked at some of those features at the in the last couple of chapters of Revelation. Now, I said mark that because I'm going to come back to it in just a minute. There's a few passages before that, and I want you to turn to Acts chapter 3. I want you to notice in Acts chapter 3 that there is a program going on at present, and then there is the program, the end game result that we'll be looking at, and we'll be identifying the question or answering the question, what will heavenly paradise be like? Well, notice in Acts 3 verse 19, the present program is repent. repent. Repent, therefore, and be converted. You don't have to stay on Satan's team. You don't have to stay on the losing team. Repent, therefore, and be converted. You can do that. Everyone can do that. Do that so that your sins may be blotted out. So that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Now here's the present program. I want to be forgiven of all of my past sins. And then I want to have what I need to refresh myself, as I know it's going to be a struggle. It's going to be a wilderness journey here. We're journeying for a little while through a journey through the wilderness of life. There are going to be weak moments. There are going to be times when I'm beat down. There are going to be times when I cannot seem to put another foot in front of the other. So what do I do about that? Well, you need to realize that He's provided refreshment. There are seasons of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord. He has sent us every spiritual blessing in Christ. So the present program is, we'll realize this. I'm not carrying the weight of my past because I've repented, been converted, had my sins washed away. Blotted out. I'm not carrying those around anymore. So what I do now? Can I continue? Can I be a Christian? Can I continue to be a Christian? And of course the answer is yes. You do this so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. But now the end game is mentioned in verse 20. And so I get this, I get forgiveness, I get refreshments. And that He may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration. So I get refreshment all along in the seasons of this life. But the end game is restoration. Now we said that if you'll look at Genesis 1 and 2, and then you'll look at the last few chapters of Revelation, you'll see that we started out good, and the end game is to end well. It's going to be very good. In other words, we've lost some things since the Garden of Eden when sin entered the picture. We're having to have forgiveness of sins now that we're still in this journey of life. And then, of course, we have seasons of refreshing. We've got the resources to refresh our souls in this journey of life so that we don't have to spiritually die. But the end game is that everything is restored. We got good. We want to get restored to all that was good. And that was paradise. Heaven must receive Jesus. Jesus is going to stay there in heaven until it all gets worked out and the end game comes. Restoration of all things. We'll make note of some of those things that get restored that were part of the beginning that get restored in Revelation 22. All right, so he says, there is coming this time. We've got times of refreshing right now, so we got something to work with. Then there are times of restoration that are coming in the future. I want you to notice also in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, notice with me verse 4. The Hebrew writer says, or it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. This is Christians. This is a person who has once been enlightened. You were enlightened by the truth of the gospel. He says it's impossible for somebody that has already been enlightened by the truth of the gospel and has tasted, underscore that, you got a taste of the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. All right, so I've got a taste of that by the truth of the gospel. I tasted that the resurrection is real. I've tasted that through Jesus' resurrection. The truth of that gives me a taste that it's real and it's really going to be good. I've tasted the good word of God. So I've got seasons of refreshing. But here's a person who has had all of that, and he says it's impossible for this person, if he falls away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. I want you to notice that statement in verse 5 in particular, though. You've tasted the powers of the age to come. These Christians, ever since Pentecost, have had a taste of the powers of the age to come. Now, with that in mind, keeping in mind there is an age to come, I want you to notice this statement in Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. And notice with me verse 34. Luke 20, verse 34. The Sadducees did not believe in a future resurrection. So they came up with an argument they thought would be impossible for Jesus to answer. Verse 33, they concluded their question by saying, "In the resurrection, whose wife is she going to become? For all seven," these brothers, "all seven, had her as wife," and Jesus said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age," the age of resurrection, anybody that's worthy to attain that age, and the resurrection from the dead, neither marries nor are given in marriage. So there's coming an age. We've tasted it, but we haven't had the full experience of it. We've tasted it in the truth of the gospel of Jesus' resurrection. So we know resurrection is real. So we've had a taste of it. But we haven't had the full meal. We get little seasons of refreshing as we go along here in this world, but we haven't had the full meal. What happens in that age, he says, is you don't marry, you're not given in marriage, and you can't die anymore. Now, I have some brethren that believe in what is commonly referred to as the AD 70 doctrine. This passage gives them fits. Number one, if it is so that the resurrection is spiritual, and that's all he's talking about is a spiritual resurrection, then the dying has to just be spiritual. And if it is so that everything happened in AD 70, then you can't spiritually die anymore. That would mean you would have to say, once you're saved, you're always saved. You can never spiritually die anymore. And then you also have the problem, you can't marry anymore. You can't even be married to Christ. You have a tremendous problem with this passage. But it's not talking about spiritual resurrection here. It's speaking of a real resurrection, such as Jesus experienced. And he says that's going to happen in the age to come. They don't die anymore. There is no more death. Remember, 1 Corinthians 15 says there's one last enemy. The last enemy that Jesus will put down will be death. So that there is no death anymore. Consequently, if there is no death anymore, you will be immortal. So you will have a body suited for eternity. You will have an immortal body in the resurrection. You won't marry because you don't need to produce offspring. There doesn't need to be the same situation anymore. And you're not going to die, and so we're not going to keep repopulating. There is no more death anymore. They're equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. That makes it very clear then that we're living in a spiritual time in which our spirits can be renewed day by day. We're living in a spiritual time in which when we do battle against sin and get tired or even defeated for a moment, that we can be forgiven and be refreshed and keep moving forward. That's the wonderful thing about these seasons of refreshing that we're in as we anticipate and wait for Jesus to come back and restore all things. One other passage before we get to Revelation. Ephesians 1, verse 13. Ephesians 1, verse 13. He writes to the church. He says, you have all these spiritual blessings in Christ. And now verse 13, he includes among those spiritual blessings in him. It says, in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The sealing is a designator, something that designates officially. Now, our seal of the Holy Spirit has been given in the form of the miraculous displays that happened on the day of Pentecost to the Jews, and the miraculous display that happened upon the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, and so that anyone that is baptized in the name of Jesus Christ is sealed, has the seal of approval, has God's seal of approval on them from that point on. Anybody that is baptized into Christ has the Holy Spirit's seal. It is a seal of promise, or the Holy Spirit of promise. We have the seal that's done by the Holy Spirit or with the Holy Spirit of promise. Who is the guarantee? When you have a guarantee, that means that something else is coming, though. You have a guarantee of our inheritance. He is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Now, we've already been redeemed from our sins and redeemed off the slave market, but Romans chapter 8 talks about the redemption of our body. What does that mean? Well, that means that we get to exchange the physical earthly body, the temporal body. We get to exchange that for an immortal body. All right, so when this exchange takes place, we have the redemption of the purchased possession. These people that have been purchased, they are possessed by God, but they're waiting the redemption of their body. They're to the praise of His glory. So there are phases that we're in. In the kingdom of God, we have this earthly phase that we're in. and this mortal body phase that we're in. And then we have the final phase. And that's what you see in Revelation 20 through 22. So let's look at Revelation 22 now. Here are some things that we should be able to see that we lost after sin entered the world in Genesis chapter 3. We had everything that God created and it was good. Everything was good. And man and woman, that unit, that unity was also a unit that walked with God in the garden, the beautiful paradise. Then we lost that. When they sinned, they were driven from paradise. So we lost paradise. Now, in Revelation 22, verse 1, he talks about, he showed me a pure river of water of life. Of course, that reminds us that we saw that back in Genesis. We saw four river heads that came into and flowed from the garden. The river was a river of life. He showed me a pure river of water. Now we're getting the picture of Revelation is we're getting through this wilderness and we're coming to the end game, the end result. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. To me, that's a beautiful sight. I love the sight of clear, crystal clear water. When it comes out of the ground, it's cold and refreshing. Crystal clear. This, though, is clear as crystal, but it's proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. In other words, the end game is that you're going to have permanent refreshing. You remember we had seasons of refreshing? But now we have the permanent source of refreshing coming right from the presence of God. Pure river of water of life. Picture that in your mind. Relish the thought of that. Now Jesus talked about that I can give you living water. You could ask of me and I could give you living water. So he does give us a taste of the good things that are to come right now in this gospel age. The river of water of life, though, that he anticipates is after all of the put down of Jerusalem, of Rome and the devil. And his angels and his partnerships among men, the pure river of water. In other words, you come out of this desert life, a desert life, a life that experiences different hardships, and there awaiting for you is the pure river of water of life. It's a part of paradise. You see again, verse 2. In the midst of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life. Where did we see that before? Of course, we saw that back in the garden. Paradise has been lost. But now the picture gives us the scene of the tree of life is now before us. Now in between, God has given us another tree that we eat from. You remember the tree on which Jesus hung? That too is a tree of life. That's the tree that gives us our seasons of refreshing. coming from the presence of the Lord. The cross of Jesus Christ gives us the ability to refresh, renew, repair in this journey through the wilderness of this world. When we get to the promised land, the tree of life will be there. But not only that, when you think of the tree of life, it says it bore 12 fruits. In other words, it has what all of God's people need. And each yielding its fruit every month, so that it is not just one season, it's continually. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. You go in injured. You go in with a history of failure. You have a history of wounds, of heartaches, of difficulties. You go in out of this wilderness of life into this paradise, but now you're healed. Healed of all the wounds that you had ever experienced, all the heartache that you had ever experienced. The healing goes on here in the garden. Then notice another thing that you saw back in Genesis. Verse 3, and there shall be no more curse. So you had the healing, and that because there was a curse that cursed the ground, that made it a difficult world, made the journey sometimes not pleasant. You had what you needed to make the journey to go through the wilderness, but you still have to have healing, and you need to land in a place where you're not cursed or having to face a cursed world or a cursed situation anymore. There's no more curse. When Adam and Eve sinned, you remember God cursed the serpent. He cursed the ground. Man and women had to work by the sweat of the brow. They had to labor. And so this world is designed after that point to be full of difficulty. But I want to get back to the paradise where it's not all that hard. Where there is no curse. And then another thing, verse 4. And they shall see his face. This is one thing we don't see even in the garden. We know that they walked with him, but it doesn't say that they saw him. In fact, all indications were that man had never seen God face to face. God allowed himself to be seen in ways that were veiled, that were not full of his full glory. There were times when Moses, like for example, was able to see his backside, and so that's not full revelation of himself. And even at that, it set his face aglow. But seeing him face to face, remember John says in 1 John chapter 3 that the thing that we have is this hope of seeing him as he is. We will see him as he is. And when we see him as he is, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. We will have a body that is properly designed for seeing him face to face. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. In other words, when something is on my forehead, that's just a way of saying it's on my mind. It is up front on my mind. So that I'm not thinking about, my mind is not wandering somewhere else. And my mind is not able to wander somewhere else. It's because I see him face to face in all of his glory, and I'm struck with how wonderful that is, seeing him face to face. And in seeing him face to face, his name is stuck to the front of my head. Now, with that in mind, seeing the one who made the Grand Canyon, the one who made Niagara Falls, who made the starry host, all the beautiful things that we see in this world and the things that we can see in the skies, that he has to be far more glorious than that. There are some things here that just make me struck with awe. But can you imagine seeing the full glory of God and being able to see that with eyes that are capable of taking that on? Seeing him face to face. This is more than we saw in the garden. This is the garden times 10 or times 1,000. It is far greater than anything that we saw in the garden. In the garden, we saw night and day. Why? Because it was prepared for a man to have a temporal body that needs rest. So we need to shut down and we need to rise back up the next day. We need time. We need time for rest. We need all of that. But in this paradise, there is no night there. God is all the light. And there is no need because our bodies don't get tired. We do a little bit and we get tired and we need to sit down a while, or we need to lay down, we need to sleep. We won't need that in that paradise regained. In fact, look at verse 14. After talking about all of those things, he says in verse 14, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life." Do his commandments, you'll have the right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. What will heavenly paradise be like? Well, these are just little things that stimulate our thinking about the great end result of us being able to go back in full relationship, unveiled relationship with God, where there is pure water of life. There's a tree of life with the sustaining fruits continually there. Leaves of healing, no more curse, seeing his face, no night there. And you can be among the blessed by submitting to his commandments. You ever thought about that so that you want it? You want that to be your end game? It can be yours if you'll obey the gospel. And if we can help you with that, let's get our song books. And when we sing this song, you think you need to obey the gospel. You know you do. And we can help you in any way. Please come and let your wishes be made known as we stand together and sing.